This is Christmas Eve, and so I want to read verses 6 through 9 of Romans 12, where it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." These verses here tell us, or is a list of spiritual gifts. There are other spiritual gifts, so to speak, that have to do with the sign gifts. These gifts here deal with the maintenance of the body of Christ. And so we are in, if we have the gift of prophecy, which we do not have today, we are to exercise that gift with confidence. If we have the gift of, or we have the gift of ministry, we're to wait on that ministering and teaching and exhortation and giving and ruling and showing mercy. These are things that have to do with the maintenance of the body, the local body of believers. And so what we want to do is look at these. But I want us to be aware of the fact, if we're going to properly exercise these spiritual gifts, we need to be in compliance with verse 1 of Romans 12. If you're not in compliance with Romans 12, 1, your exercise of these gifts is not going to bear the fruit that it would be if you were a living sacrifice. Now, I appreciate the fact that Moses struck the rock the second time and the people were blessed with water. But Moses suffered the consequences of disobedience. And we don't want to, God may bless in spite of our sin, the people, but we are not going to receive the benefit or the blessing of it. Because I tell you, there is satisfaction in ministering to the body of Christ. Tremendous satisfaction. So I'm going to read Romans 12:1, where it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," and he is talking to brethren, to those that are seeking to do the will of the Father, those that are seeking to enter the kingdom. He says, "I beseech you," and by the word beseech is a word parakaleo, meaning to be beside, calling, or to exhort. "I exhort you." You know, Paul is exercising the spiritual gift of exhortation. And sometimes we have more than one spiritual gift that God has given us. And Paul is exhorting them, "By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." A holy living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we need to be living sacrifices. We need to be dead to self and alive and aware of others' needs. That's what the spiritual gifts, how they function. In Romans chapter 12 in verse 4, it says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function." So what I'm saying, I want you to be aware of the fact, is this, that the spiritual gifts are to minister to the body of Christ, or the local church, and not the neighborhood. The spiritual gifts are for the body of Christ, or the local church, and not to everyone in the city, wherever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. In other words, that can only happen in the body. I was thinking about this and musing on the fact that if I were to take a hammer or take this remote and smack my thumb, everything in my body suffers. But none of you feel it, do you? Because you're not of my body. And that's the way it is with Christ. We're in the body. And when one member in this body suffers, we all should feel the pain. And so therefore we just need to appreciate the fact that the spiritual gifts are for the body, or the local body, which is the body of Christ, part of the body of Christ. And to exercise our spiritual gift, we need to be a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is one who is being used. In other words, the sacrifice is being placed on the altar by the one offering that sacrifice. Okay? Now, in Romans 12:6, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of confidence." It says faith. I think this word faith is carrying the idea of confidence. This is not talking about a mysterious power. This is saying faith has to do with confidence. Faith gives substance to things that we hope for. In other words, there's confidence in the things that we are hoping for. Not some mystical power. Okay? Now, so what Paul is saying here in verse 6 is, so, having gifts different gifts, let's exercise them. Let's practice them. And we need to practice them according to His grace, His authority, His power. Now, the first one mentioned here is prophecy. There are people today that think they are prophets, and they are not. Prophets foretold the future, and then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." The prophets foretold what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah foretold of the 70-year captivity. Isaiah foretold of the virgin birth. Jonah was a prophet that God or the Lord used, said there would be no sign other than that of the prophet Jonah, where Jonah spoke of about, you know, was in the great fish's belly for 3 days, and then he came out, just like what the Lord was going to experience when he rose from the dead. So the prophets wrote their part. Jonah did not write the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first 5 books, and Joshua, and so forth. They wrote their part. And back in the days when there was no Bible available for the people, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks about the activities of the prophets that were in the local bodies. It says, "Let the prophets speak 2 or 3, and let others judge." When a prophet spoke, that wasn't the final word. You had to judge whether what the guy was saying was right or wrong. Just like when they checked out Paul when he preached at Berea. He didn't have the final word. You know what was the final word? It was the Scriptures that gave the final word on what Paul said was either true or false. And that's the way the prophets operated back in the days when there was no Bible to open in the services other than the Old Testament. It says, "If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye shall all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Prophecy had to do with teaching and learning and exhortation. And it was done one by one. It was done in pieces. Not one fellow had all the truth, part by part by part. And that's what we see in Hebrews 1:1. At sundry times, the word sundry times should be translated at many parts. And I put the numbers in here, the Strong's numbers in here, because I want you to relate these strong numbers in Hebrews 1:1 with the words that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you can see the correlation between the prophecies and the tongues and the knowledge that would be done away with. Now let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Love never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail, or cease, become idle. Where there be tongues, they shall cease, or stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And this word vanish away is the same word, fail, associated with prophecies. Prophecies, they're going to vanish. Do away with them. For we know in part, that's Strong Numbers 313. Just like they prophesied in part, these prophets, one by one, knew their part. And they shared that part, and that's all they could share. And then the ones that were listening decided whether the guy was, his part was worth having or not. And so it says, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, the word perfect is could be translated complete, finished, full age. When that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Same word as the words fail and cease in the verses 8 and 9. And so, when that which is perfect has come, in other words, when all the parts are put together, then there's no need in having one part and another part and another part. And this is when all the Scriptures come together. And we have what God has provided for us as that which is complete. And so we don't need other stuff. There are people today that are putting stuff on the TV that are discredit to this book, and it's garbage, should be ignored. And the only way that they can have credibility to it is that they say, and this is what the scholars think. Oh my, let's go on. I don't want to give them any more time. So, prophecies had their place in the body. The prophet stood up, they gave their part, and another prophet gave their part, and finally all the parts that the prophets gave were put in a book. And God did not use every prophet, He only used Paul and Luke and others that have written the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Now, the next gift that's mentioned is in chapter 12, verse 7. Our ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, it talks about the house of Stephanas. And he's addressing brethren in this passage of Scripture as well, in verse 15. Brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, not the city. Okay? They have addicted themselves to the ministry to the saints. And And notice that this addicting themselves is in some way parallel to be a living sacrifice. When you're addicted to something, and I don't believe that the word addicted is a good translation of the Greek word, but I'm going to play on that word. When you're addicted to something, you can't help it. When you're addicted to a drug, you can't help but take that drug. And you'll do whatever it takes to get it, even if it means killing for it. You will sure steal to get it. But when you're addicted to something, and you will do whatever it takes. And Stephanus, the house of Stephanus, was addicted themselves to the ministry to the saints. Now, the ministry is to the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. A teaching ministry provides the foundation for the saints, the holy ones, to do the work of the ministry. And it, what happens in the work of the ministry, it builds up the body of Christ. Now in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, I just put in verses 1 and 3, we find out what the ministry is, or part of the ministry, okay? In those days there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, their physical needs were not being met. And the apostles said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Ministry has to do with business. And that's not down at the shop. That has to do with the business of taking care of the flock, the holy ones. And what verse 3, I didn't include in this passage of Scripture, he says, it's not right for us to start waiting on tables. And that's the ministry. Waiting on tables. Helping people that can't help themselves. That's basically what it amounts to. That's what ministry is. And so, I jumped ahead a little bit there, because that's also the ministry of mercy, is helping people who can't help themselves. But the ministry has to do with the functions around the church. Mowing the grass, shoveling the snow, putting ice on the steps, vacuuming the church. That's taking care of the things that need to be done. And some people need to pick up the slack. And I just think about John Mark. John Mark helped Paul in the ministry. Now, what John Mark did, he did not replace Paul as the Bible teacher. John Mark, he carried the luggage. Doesn't say that, but that's basically what it amounted to. He carried the luggage. He fixed the meals. He arranged things for Paul and Barnabas in the work. And even those that are in the ministry can become discouraged, as John Mark was became discouraged. Now, that has to do with ministry. Teaching and admonishing one another is also part of the exhortation. And I'm not spending a lot of verses on this particular thing on teaching, but I wanted to us to look at Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." What does a teaching ministry require? It requires that you have a working knowledge of the Word of God, which is the mysteries of the kingdom. And it, along with that, richly dwelling in you, in other words, you have studied something, you know something, and when you stand up to speak, you're not allowing the Lord to fill your mouth with sunshine and hot air. You have something to say. And then the word wisdom involved in that is this, and how to apply it. The gift of teaching is to explain what is being said and how you can apply it in your life. That's the gift of teaching. That's the spiritual gift of teaching. And it also has to do with admonishing one another. I depend on the Holy Spirit to change lives, but I think of the word admonishing as having to do with motivational speeches or motivational talk. Admonish you to do it. In other words, give reasons for practicing what I'm teaching. Not only because I'm practicing it, but it will benefit you as well. Now, in Romans 12:8, there are three other spiritual gifts, or gifts, and they are exhortation and ruling and mercy. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, exhortation is a participle, and it's a present active one. And exhortation is encouraging people, exhorting people in to be faithful, not to quit, and so forth. And it's to be done all the time. In other words, if you're exercising this gift, you're being aware of those that are beginning to drift. And they need to be encouraged. And I also put in here, it's in the nominative case. I want you to be aware of the nominative case in this particular verse. And him that giveth, and it's in the present tense, let him do it with generosity. That's a better translation of the word simplicity. And then he that, and this is also in the nominative case, and then he that ruleth, present, active, nominative, with diligence, or earnestness. In other words, taking it serious. And he that showeth mercy, in the present tense, and in the nominative case, with cheerfulness. Now, I'm going to refer back to this verse 8 and the nominative case in this verse 8 because it applies when we get down to verse 9. But I want to deal with these gifts first. And then we will see how it applies in verse 9, okay? Now, Paul exhorted the brethren. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He is exhorting them to live a sacrificial life, not a dead one, but a living one. In Ephesians 4:1, the exhortation to for a worthy walk. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, present active, that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. The calling is unto his kingdom and glory. And Paul is exhorting them to walk accordingly. Behave yourself. Comply with doing the will of the Father. If you expect to enter the kingdom, you've got to do the will of the Father to do that. Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, do it when you feel like it and do it when you don't feel like it. That's what it amounts to. That's what being instant, in season and out of season. I have seasons. I have seasons when I want to study, and I have seasons when I don't want to study. That's all there is to it. And when I don't want to study, I do something else. But I come back and begin to study and to prepare. Preach the Word of God, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The teaching of doctrine is a means of exhortation. And we need to do it in long-suffering. Give people time to change. Not instant. You know, if you are struggling with habit of tobacco, now God can relieve you of that habit instantly. But in my case, when I was struggling with cigarettes when I was younger, I was glad that someone was patient, because you know what? It took me 5 months to quit. And I didn't run down to the altar and put my cigarettes on the altar and I was done with it in a service. Of course, they weren't any services like that in the Navy at the time. But the point is this, sometimes it takes time. And we need long suffering. We need to bear along with others in our in exhorting them. And another thing too, exhortation needs to be endured. In Hebrews 13:22, I beseech you, present active, brethren, he's talking to those that are seeking to enter the kingdom, suffer the word of exhortation. Endure the word of exhortation. Don't get tired of being exhorted and encouraged to do the right thing. You need to suffer it, because you may not be having any trouble right now, but somebody across the church may be struggling with something, and it may be in a week or two you'll be struggling with something. And so we need to suffer the word of exhortation, because we just need to hear it. We need to be encouraged. Now, when it comes to ruling, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you, or rule you in the Lord, and admonish you. Paul says, those who rule know those people that do rule over you. And Paul told Timothy, let the elders, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, let the elders rule, or let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So, those who rule, they need to be students of the scriptures. They need to know doctrine. They need to know that they are ruling according to the will of God and according to the scriptures. And of course, we are exhorted in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 to remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, and whose faith follow. So a ruler is one who is able to share the word of God or the mysteries of the kingdom, and they have an exemplary faith, a lifestyle that we need to remember and apply in our own life, considering the end of their conversation or the way they live. And we need to obey those who rule over us. Now, one of the problems that can come with those who rule is that they can become lording over the flock. And Peter tells us not to lord over the flock. The Lord gives commandments. The rulers, they provide suggestions based upon the commandments. In other words, you can either do what those who rule over you suggest to you to do, but you know what carries more weight than a ruler? It's the Word of God. It's the Scriptures that carry the weight. And all that a ruler or a leader can do is, this is for your benefit if you'll do it X, Y, Z way. It'll be a blessing to you if you will allow that in your life. So it has to do with submission. And you submit to those who watch for your souls. And you need to appreciate the fact that they have to give an account for what they say and what they share. And that they might, and of course if you submit, and then they that rule will be able to do it with joy and not grief. And then it'll be profitable for you and the rest of the body as well. Now, when it comes to mercy, the gift of mercy is, I was musing on this and I was doing some research on it. And what I see in the gift of mercy is responding to the needs of those that cannot do anything for themselves. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." This is talking about a blind man. A blind man could not do anything for himself. And so he was asking for mercy. One of the things that I noticed about mercy is they ask for it. They wanted to have mercy. And in Luke chapter 18:38, it says, "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 41 in that same chapter, Jesus saying, "What will thou that I shall do unto thee?" To think that Jesus didn't know what he wanted before he even asked, that's not the case. But he did say, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God with all the people when they saw it, and gave praise unto God. The gift of mercy is ministering to people who cannot minister to themselves. That's the gift of mercy. Now, verse 9. And you know what I did? I just left out the gift of giving. The gift of giving. I did include a retranslation of the word simplicity. It has to do with generosity. When you're exercising the gift of giving, you don't want to be a tightwad. But you do want to have wisdom in giving. Giving should be done in the body, not to the city. In other words, church giving is a bodily function to help and to minister to those in the body who need to have some money or food or that type of thing, okay? And we need to be generous in doing and giving. Now, the reason why I wanted you to keep in mind the nominative case is this. In verse 9, the word "let" and the word "be" are not in this verse. That's the be verb, "let be," and there's no verb here. All there is the word, the noun, and it has a definite article "be" before it. The love, nominative singular. And that is in agreement with the spiritual gifts that we were looking at in Romans 12:8. For these spiritual gifts to be effective and working properly, there has to be love. And that's what I see in associating the nominative case. Because all those other gifts are in the nominative case and singular in number. And love is also in the nominative case and singular in number. And we need to be loving. And there should be no hypocrisy in loving, in exercising these spiritual gifts. Okay? Now, In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see the significance of love. And I look at verse 1 as love in the position of leadership. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I associate leadership with saying, let's go this way. And all you hear is crashing cymbals. And which way do you go? You go the other way. But if I love you and I care about you and I say we need to go west, and then we go west, and whatever. So if there's no love there, leadership is just like hearing somebody crash the cymbals and doesn't mean anything, tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And I'm associating this with prophecy and teaching. If I'm able to prophesy everything that God knows, and I'm able to perform the sign gifts, which are no longer available, and I don't have any love, I'm nothing. Nothing's happened. No blessings. No rewards. And then in 1 Corinthians 13:3, he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. This is ministry. Ministry has to do with bestowing all my goods, or all my energies, or all my time in helping and ministering and caring for other people, and waiting on tables, washing dishes. If I don't do this with a loving heart, I might as well go fishing, in a way. Though the dishes do get done and the people do get something to eat. But as far as that, you don't get any rewards for doing what you did. Okay? Now, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, he says, the end of all things is at hand. And I think of that, the time is short. You've got some spiritual gifts to exercise, start doing them. Time's short. If you haven't been doing them, it's time to start. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. Part of the spiritual gifts, or ministering the spiritual gifts, is to take them seriously, to watch others for their needs, and to be in prayer for the Lord to guide you. And above all these things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, this is the same word. It's in Romans chapter 12. You've been given the gift. Even so minister the same one to another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Where should the gifts be ministered? To one another in the body. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You can do that if the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. If it don't dwell in you richly, you're going to have difficulty speaking as the oracles of God. There's going to be too many hummas and, anyway. If a man's going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which he giveth. Now, I don't have the ability to work on a modern day car. Now, when we were kids, we worked on Model T's. You didn't have to worry about a fuel pump on a Model T. So I didn't have to know how to fix a fuel pump on a Model T, because the fuel flowed into the carburetor, gravity. So I didn't have to know that. You follow what I mean? If you don't know something and you can't do something, don't practice that ministry, okay? Don't do something that gets somebody in trouble. Know your limits. And doing the ministry as your ability that God gives. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we exercise our gifts, you know who's being glorified? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's being glorified. And that is enough incentive to practice your gifts. And do it the best you can. And we are not sitting here trying to judge whether you're doing a good job or not. Just enjoy what others can do to minister to you and expect them to do the same for you. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and so will the Father. May the Lord help us to see how we are to exercise our gifts in the body and not worry about some other body. Okay? It's this body of believers. It's the church. Now, we may need to respond to the need of another church someplace. That's one thing. But I'm just emphasizing the local body and the function of the local body as far as the gifts are concerned. And the Lord will get the blessing and the honor and the glory, and we'll get the blessing. Father, I just pray that you would bless these thoughts to your honor and glory and our good and profit. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given in the body and to individuals to practice and perform, that the body may be edified and strengthened and encouraged, and people will maintain faithfulness unto you. So, Lord, we do pray that you would bless these thoughts to each of us, for we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.